Hallelujah. Amen. Today's sermon, I tried to come up with the longest title I could. So I've called it Humble, Heroic, Honorable, Hostile, Horrendous, A Man After the Heart of God. Humble, Heroic, Honorable, Hostile, Horrendous, A Man After the Heart of God. And you just be happy that I stopped with the H's. I heard this quote, and it's so true. A man at best is still just a man. A man at best is still just a man. We're going to 1 Samuel chapter 17 today, and we're going to talk about David. And we're going to start with the story of David and Goliath. And some of you are going to be tempted to check out mentally because you're going to say, I've heard that story all my life. That's a children's story. And I just want to rebuke you right now. That's not a children's story. It's a story to increase your faith. It's a story to teach you that when you face a giant, you can either face it like they were facing it, or you can face it like David faced it. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter, and I'm going to read a bit. Chapter 17, verse 15. And we're going to skip the part that describes Goliath, but he was not a little guy. Goliath was 9 foot 9 inches tall. In other words, this ceiling is 10 foot tall. Okay, he would be scraping the top. He'd have to take his helmet off to come in church. His suit of armor, his coat of armor, weighed 126 pounds. That's probably about what David weighed. So it's chapter 17, verse 15. It says, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now your brothers an ephod of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp. And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands and see how your brothers fare and bring back the news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistines of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistine, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and will give him his daughter and will give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills a Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger arose against David, and he said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few scrawny sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and insolence in your heart, for you have come down to see this battle. David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him towards another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones. Now when the words with David, which David spoke, were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. So David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of his flock, I went out after it and I struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it in the great and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said to him, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to the armor and tried to walk, for he could not test them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I've not tested them. So David took them off. And he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Father God, we come before you today. Father, I pray, Lord, as we dissect the story and the man of David, Lord, let us gain great insights into who this man was, so that we can learn from his example, so that we can become more like you and more pleasing to you. Lord, I pray that the confidence that he walked in as he faced Goliath, that confidence, Father, would be put into our hearts today, this very moment, Lord. As we face our Goliath, Father, may we face him with no fear, just as David did, because we know who we are in you. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. David was a very humble young man, and then he became the giant slayer. This is absolutely a great story, but he didn't do it without criticism. And you're going to find that whatever you attempt to do for the Lord, there'll be someone there that's going to criticize you. And that someone will probably be the ones who know you best. Your family. Your friends. Because they know your past. They know all about you. And they have a great way of bringing it back to light, don't they? I know who you are. David's 3 older brothers were in that army. They were out there supposedly fighting, but instead of fighting, they were hiding. They were all scared to death. So this mighty army of the Israelites were hiding from one man. They had this thing back in those days that sometimes one man from each army, instead of both armies killing each other, one man from each army would represent the army, and they would come forth, and whoever won, then they would take the victor, and so it would save a lot of men's lives. Well, the Philistines were, let's play it that way, you know, because we got a guy that's 9'9" tall. We got a guy whose armor weighs 126 pounds. We got a guy that will make dust out of anybody you've got. Isn't that exactly what Satan says to you? I don't know if you have faced a Goliath lately, but if you haven't, you better get ready. You better be picking up your stones. Because if you're not in a battle now, if you're serving Jesus, you're soon to be. Right? Because it just seems like we just stay in a battle. Satan's always coming at us. And many times we face the enemy with fear because we don't think about who we serve. We think about us. And that's exactly what the Israelites were doing. We can't whip this guy. No, you probably can't. But you serve one who can. And David was the only one that understood that. He wasn't even in the army. His dad said, hey, take this cheese to the commander and take your brother some grain and bring back a report. How are they doing? And he hears the sound of this Goliath. And he says, what are we doing about this, boys? He said, we're hiding. That's what we're doing. Leave him alone and don't say anything. Don't talk loud. We don't want him to know we even see he's out there. Isn't it amazing how Satan will try to intimidate you out of the battle? Right? If Satan can intimidate you, you won't even show up for the fight. And that's what he does. And his brother says, we know who you are, you insolent little thing. Well, who was insolent? You know, many times the criticism that we want to see in others and that we poke at others is the things that are in our hearts. And we're seeing it reflective rather than seeing them in there. So David goes before the king because somebody heard David say, well, I'll take that old fella. And boy, off to the king they run. King, king, we got somebody. Yeah, he's 16 years old. He thinks he knows what he's doing. Hallelujah for the 16-year-olds that think they know what they're doing. The neat thing about it is he did know what he was doing. The king began to talk to him and say, boy, what makes you think you can face Goliath? He said, well, king, I'm just a shepherd boy. He said, I was just watching daddy's sheep. And he said, but one day a lion came up. And he said, that lion tried to get one of dad's sheep. Had it in its mouth. He said, I don't know what came over me, but I grabbed that thing by the beard. And I said, give me my sheep. And I killed that lion. He said the very same thing happened days later, weeks later, months later, but a bear came out of the woods. He said, I killed that bear. Here's the moral of the story. Before you ever face Goliath, you will have a lion and a bear in your past. Does this make sense? You don't start with the Goliaths. God builds your confidence, not in you, in Him. He says, you got to know who you are, boy. You got to know. So Saul says, well, that's pretty impressive. Let's get you armed up. So he puts his armor. Now, do you remember anything about Saul? Why did the Israelites want to put Saul in as king? Because he was a head taller than every other man in the place. And now he's trying to put his armor on this little 16, 17-year-old boy. And David's going, well, this is great. I'll go out and fight him. If I could only move, I would fight. I can't move. He says, I haven't tested these. Here's a point. Don't try to fight in somebody else's armor. Say, what do you mean? When my brother got called into the ministry, he went to Bible college and he used to say this all the time. I'm going to be the next Jimmy Swaggart. I'm going to preach and I'm going to have a television show and I'm going to rock the world for Jesus. And about that time is when Jimmy Swaggart sinned and fell. I never heard my brother say that again. It's all right to have heroes in the faith. I think it's quite appropriate. But you know who you are in Christ. Don't try to be anybody else in the Lord. You be who you are. Say, well, I'm not equipped like this. Well, God didn't equip you like that. God didn't want to have two Erics. Shame on you. If he had of, I'd been twins. Right? Don't try to be Eric. Don't try to be Treva. Don't try to be anybody but you. You in Jesus know who you are. So David takes off that armor and he heads out to see the enemy. And the enemy begins to try to get him to back down from the fight. He said, boy, he said, I am going to feed your carcass to the birds today. And I see David saying, well, you're right about one thing. The birds are going to be fed today, but it's not my body. I am going to lift your head from your shoulders this very day. He said, because see, you're coming in what you know, but I'm coming in the name of the Lord. And the Lord has told me something. The battle's not mine. It's His. All I am is I'm just an instrument that God is going to use today to deliver this army from your ungodliness. When you realize that, hear this anointed word. It's not all about you. It is about the God you serve. If we would understand when we get in a battle, the battle's not yours. The battle is the Lord's. I heard Martha Tennyson preach this sermon one time. Martha Tennyson's about a 90-year-old woman who probably weighs about 90 pounds. But she was the lady. Her and her husband pastored the church at Radcliffe when they had that terrible bus wreck. That bus wreck that, 20-some people were killed, mostly kids, but a few of the adults, chaperones. It was probably the worst thing that had ever happened to a church. One of the worst wrecks that had ever happened on our highways. Drunk driver driving on the wrong side of a freeway clashed with a bus and burst into flames and killed so many people. Martha was the pastor's wife. If you don't think the pastor wife feels the pain of the church and feels the burden of the church, you haven't spent time with your pastor's wife. They know the pain. But this is the word that the Lord gave to her. Many people come to them and said, this is going to drive your husband crazy. You see, when the news gets a hold of this, they are going to tear him apart. If there's anything wrong with that bus, it's going to be your fault. God protected them. The Lord spoke to Martha Tennyson and said, this battle's not yours. I'll fight this one for you. And this woman, 30 years later, goes around the country. Her husband's not able to preach anymore. I'm telling you, she's like 86, 88 years old, and she is a fireball. Man, she's all dynamite. And she just brings the house down with that. But before this, let me go back just a little bit. When David's talking to his brothers, he asks this question, and I think it bears asking to us. He says, is there not a cause? Too many Christians are afraid of the fight. But there's got to be something in our lives. There's got to be a cause somewhere that's going to make you suit up and go to the battle lines. Is there not a cause? Well, maybe your son or your daughter is not living for Jesus. Is that cause enough? Maybe there's a world out here dying and go to hell. Is that cause? I think it's cause. I think the church has been sleeping in Zion. And we better wake up because we're missing the most important moment of history. That's today. What God wants to do in this world. So we know the story. David picks up 5 smooth stones. But I don't know if you gathered that or got it out of the scriptures. But it says he also took his staff. He took his staff and his sling and he picked up 5 smooth stones. Why did he take his staff? Was he going to clobber that guy? It's known that these shepherds, these nomads, they got these staves when they were children and they would keep them all their life. The Bible says in Hebrews, I forgot where it's at exactly, chapter 12, I remember when it's talking about Jacob. It says that Jacob blessed his grandchildren, Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he blessed them, it says, while he's leaning on top of his staff. Now, you see, here's my belief. Every word in the Bible is important. God didn't just add fluff. Every word is important. These shepherds used to carve their history into their staff. These grandchildren of Joseph, of Jacob, they didn't know their granddad. They'd just been introduced to him. So while he's leaning on this staff, he's saying, "You see this, boys? This is when I had a dream. You see this? This is when a baker had a dream and the butcher didn't fare so well. You see this right here, this carving of this? This is what happened." He shows the history of his life through that staff. The Bible says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and what? The word of our testimony. Think about the word testimony. You can't have a money without a test. Right? It's a testimony. David took that staff not because he was going to clobber that guy's head in. He took that staff because he's getting ready to carve the head of a Goliath into that staff. He knew how this thing was going to play out. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He takes it. And David's there. Goliath is breathing out all these threats. And he, would you just stand still for a second? Slings that thing and rock hits right between the eyes. Now he had all this armor on. Probably wasn't too many spots he could hit the old fella. But that worked. I think David could have went, and that rock would have been like a boomerang. God had his hand on that rock. It landed perfect. It knocked Goliath down. I don't know whether it killed him. I think Scripture says it did kill him. But David wanted to make sure. He didn't have a sword. So he says, "Hey, Goliath, can I borrow your sword?" "Thank you, buddy." Oh, yeah! And he grabs that head. He begins to, "Hey, boys, look at this." I think there's all kinds of trophies. That's probably not a trophy that I would want to have in my tent. For the rest of David's life, he remembers this moment. It sets in course who David is. People knew David. Isn't that the giant slayer? You see, when you pass your test, people know it. People are going to know what God has done in your life. Aren't you the one that was healed with cancer? Hey, aren't you the one that your family was going wild and God restored? Amen. Yeah, that's me. It takes a test to have a testimony. I wish we could stop there. I wish we could stop on the humble, heroic, and honorable. But if you're going to understand who David is, you've got to go a little further. That was the height. That was great. David had already been anointed king by Samuel. So he knew who he was. He knew what he was doing. But there were some times in Daniel or David's life when he didn't do so well. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God, it actually looked like a casket. It was just a box overlaid in gold and had a couple of angels on the top of it. But in that Ark was some testimonies of what God had done. And the presence of God dwelt in that Ark. And the guys would carry it out to battle. Well, one day the Philistines beat them up and they stole the Ark. I love this story. Well, when the Ark of God was in the wrong hands, wasn't in the people of God, guess you cannot tell me God does not have a sense of humor. You know what happens to the Philistines when they steal the Ark of the Covenant? God strikes them with hemorrhoids. I love it. I love it. Let's go to battle, boys. Oh, I don't know that I can go today, King. So they get back the Ark of the Covenant. And David says, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. We got to get that Ark back to Jerusalem where it belongs. So he builds a brand new cart. And he takes that cart and he places the Ark of the Covenant on the cart and he begins to pull it. And one of the oxen that's pulling the cart stumbles. And when it does, the Ark tilts. And Uzzah, being a man of God, a great man of integrity, reaches out his hand to stabilize the Ark. God strikes him dead. No man was to touch the Ark of the Covenant. David is distraught. He said, what is wrong? I don't understand what's going on. You ever felt like that? Why is all this bad stuff happening to me? I'm a good person. Well, maybe you're not doing what God's asked you to do or how He's asked you to do it. So David goes back to the book. He says, leave that there. They left it there at this guy named Obed-Edom or something like that. 3 months, they left it at his house, who was an Israelite, and God began to prosper that man because he had the presence of God on his property. David finds out that the Ark of God is never to be carried by an animal. It's not to be carried on a cart. The Ark of God can only be moved one way, and that's on the shoulders of the priest. New Testament says that we are priests. You and I, whether you feel like it or not, we are the priest of God. And it has not changed. The presence of God is still carried on the priest's shoulders. Why do you think the Lord can say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst? You know why? Because I brought him in. Amen. Amen. Joey brought him in. Because the presence of God doesn't dwell in a building. And it doesn't dwell in a box anymore. It dwells in our hearts. And it's being carried on the priest of God. So wherever you go, when you go to work, when you go to your doctor's office, when you go to the gas station, when you go to Walmart, it doesn't matter. You need to recognize this is holy ground because where I just walked in here and the presence of God is right here. Hallelujah. So that was one of David's failures. A second time, it says when men of war, or the king should have been out to battle, David was at home on his rooftop. And as he was just bored, not knowing what to do with himself, he's got like 300 wives, but he looks out over his empire and he sees this beautiful woman taking a bath. Now, what should he have done? Turn your eyes, fellas. Turn your eyes. I had an ungodly uncle who says it never hurts to look, but you just can't order. Told me that when I was about 10 years old. And I thought, something's wrong with that. Something's wrong with that. In the world in which we live, there's plenty of candy out there for your eyes. And you have got to be responsible. We are, most of us, most men, are vision-oriented. And you've got to take authority over your flesh. And you've got to make sure it ain't her fault. It's your fault if you enter into lust. He looks at this woman and he just stands there. And he begins to be enticed by what he sees. And he goes another step. He calls for a servant. He says, bring that woman up to me. And David has an affair with Bathsheba, another man's wife. He lays with her. She becomes pregnant. Now he's got another problem. She's got a good husband. He's out in battle where he should be. He's an honorable man. David said, hey, bring her husband home a couple of weekends where he can be with his wife. This man is so honorable, he sleeps on the doorstep. He will not go in and lay with his wife. And he says, I cannot be with my wife when these other men are out there fighting the battle. He was more honorable than the king at this point. And David's last thing, he says, hey guys, put Uzziah on the front row. Put him on the front line where the battle's happening. And when he gets up there, withdraw the troops. You know what that's called? It's called murder. David murdered this man. And then he later on, he goes and after he is killed, he marries Bathsheba and the child dies. And then later she becomes pregnant again and has Solomon. We also know in chapter 24, 2 Samuel, one of the very last things that David does is he says, I want you to count everybody in Israel. I want to do a census. Let's count everybody in Israel and Judah. What was that a sign of? I need to know how strong we are. Well, guess what, guys? Israel's strength was never in their numbers. Their greatest victories was always when they were greatly outnumbered by the enemy, right? When they had to depend upon the Lord. But David begins to step in the flesh and let's see how strong we are. And some of us do the same thing. I believe I can take this one myself. You know, that Goliath's not so big. I believe I can handle him. You're fixing to get your can kicked is what you're fixing to do. Our battles are won because of who's in us, not because of who we are, because of who we serve. So the Lord gives David a choice. And he says, you can have 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days of judgment. And David chooses the 3 days. And it's the death angel going over. And thousands of people are killed as the death angel goes over Israel because of one man's sin. Don't you ever think that your sin doesn't affect other people. It does. Say, that's just not Old Testament. That's New Testament too. My bitterness will destroy you. So God relents and calls it off early. And David says, I have to sacrifice to the Lord. And he's up here on this threshing floor, and he says, I need to offer God a sacrifice. And the owner of this threshing floor, his name is Arona. And Arona said, take it, it's yours. Not only that, he says, but I will give you the oxen that you need to sacrifice. And David says, I will not offer the Lord anything that has not cost me something. I want to pay you full value for everything. David's last act was Solomon's greatest act. Because that threshing floor that David bought to offer as a sacrifice to God is exactly the place that Solomon built the temple. Isn't that neat? David prepared the way so that Solomon could do that. After David had sinned with Bathsheba, his heart was hard, and he would not repent on this one until this prophet came in and gave him a story. The prophet's name is Nathan, and he told him the story told him a story and says, David, what should we do about this? He said, this guy who had lots of sheep stole this one man's sheep. He only had one, and he stole his sheep and he offered it to the Lord. And boy, it infuriated David. He said, we've got to have justice on this. And Nathan looked at him and said, David, you are that man. Conviction hit David's heart. And he wrote Psalms 51. We've got that up, don't we, guys? He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is always before me. Against you, listen to this, against you and you only have I sinned. Excuse me, but I think Uzziah had something to say about that, wouldn't you, the man he killed? But David knew something. It's you that I've sinned against. He said, and I've done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden parts you make me known, make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, that I will be clean, and wash me, that I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Now listen to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Some of us need to pray that. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. David knew how to repent. Some of the greatest psalms that we have were written by David, pouring out his heart and wrote it down. And I'm so thankful that we have those things. So David was a man of failure and defeat, but he was also a man of victory. The last thing I want to say, the third thing was he was a man of repentance. And then the fourth thing was David was a man after God's own heart. He showed that by being a man of worship. In Acts chapter 13, 22, it says, and when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. You wonder why David was chosen? That's why David was chosen. It was not because he was good with a sling. It was not that he was a great musician. It was because he was a man after God's own heart. And God knew that he could trust him. Doesn't mean that he wasn't going to make mistakes. We know that he made mistakes. Stay with me just a little bit longer. It says after Samuel anointed David to be king, it says in 1 Samuel 16:33, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and stayed. So he became a different person. Now listen to this. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In the New Testament, the Spirit of the Lord comes in us. It could only come upon him. In other words, it could only operate him just a little bit, lead and guide him a little bit. But inside of us, because he is in us, he is able to direct us better than what they had in the Old Testament. One of the first things that we see is King Saul, when he messed up, the Spirit of the Lord that was upon him departed, and an evil spirit came upon him. And so my Bible would say, one of the commentators that I read said that he had bouts of insanity. No, he didn't. He knew good and well what he was doing. That wasn't insanity. That was evil. An evil spirit came upon him. You call it what you want, but it was not insanity. The man had an evil spirit that was tormenting him. And he says, is there somebody that we can get to help get this off of me? And he said, well, we know this little young guy that is a wonderful harp player. And let me tell you, just playing an instrument can't do what David did. It wasn't in the ability, it was in the spirit. You get it? So they would bring David in, and David would begin to play upon his harp, and something would happen. The darkness that was prevailing upon King Saul would leave. You know why? Because there's a spiritual principle here. When light comes into the room, darkness has to leave. And when the light of the glory of God is esteemed and exalted and lifted up and praise fills the place, darkness leaves. You are silly if you're fooling yourself thinking that no evil spirit ever tries to come to church. But I got good news. It can't stay in church. Because when we begin to lift our voices in worship and adoration, it makes the devil nervous. In my presence is fullness of joy. The devil is not joyful. He has to leave when we begin to worship. And that's exactly what happened when David played upon his harp. It wasn't that he was hitting every note just the right way. It was the spirit of the man, that the spirit that was upon the man, that began to dispel the darkness. David was a man that knew how to worship God. And let me tell you, that only increased as his testimony increased. I know many people will say, you know, my worship is just not what it should be. Will you continue walking with Jesus? There's an old song that says, sweeter as the days go by. It gets sweeter as the moment. Thank you. I lost that line. It gets sweeter and richer and deeper. You know why? Because I'm watching Jesus in my life. So every day that I live, my worship should get better and better. Why? Because I know my Lord better than I used to know. David knew him now as not only a lion killer and a bear killer, but he knew that he was a giant slayer. And he worshiped his God. Can you just imagine David on the hills watching those sheep? David probably had a melancholy personality. In other words, he was a little bit like this. Melancholies are sort of high, and then they're sort of low. And melancholy people are usually artistic, and David was. They said that if they'd had Prozac in those days, that we wouldn't have nearly the Psalms that we have today. Because David would have been on Prozac. But thank God David didn't have Prozac. Thank God David had a relationship with his God. And he was able to pin things. And when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Those are the writings of David. That's worship. I'll go on, I promise. David was often very extravagant in his worship. Remember the story that I told you about trying to move the Ark of the Covenant on the ox, on the cart, and it failed. Well, the next time when he figured out how it was to go, every six steps, David said, stop! We've got to sacrifice. Are you kidding me? Every six steps, you're going to offer a sacrifice? Yes, because he deserves it. I love it when you're walking in Walmart and every once in a while you begin to talk to somebody and you'll see them throw their hands up and say, hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus! Right there in front of the canned corn and everything. Because you can't hold back that praise, right? He worshiped because he understood what God was doing in his life. So he was extravagant. And when you get extravagant in your worship, can I just tell you, it will not make everybody happy. People are going to say, oh, you're just too wild. You're in the flesh. Well, you know what? I might be in the flesh. I might be in the flesh when I worship my God. And I think that's okay if I'm in the flesh. Everything doesn't have to be... right? In the flesh, I can lift my hands and worship. The Bible says David danced before the Lord with all of his might. The same people that want to criticize Christians that get a little extravagant in their worship, go to a ball game with them. They'll spill their beer all over you if you ain't careful. Because they'll act like a fool for a team. Well, let me tell you, I don't have any problem acting like that. I don't have, if you want to hooray for the Cardinals, you hooray all you want to. But you do not criticize those who are hooraying for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ means more to us than any ball game or any ball team. And the last thing was when David purchased the threshing floor of Arona and it became the place where the temple was built. I have a question. Are you letting your failures keep you from doing something for God? You see, when we look at the life of David, the giant slayer, the worshiper, the man after God's own heart, you cannot separate it from the adulterer, from the murderer, from the man who did things wrong. It's the same man. Get it? It's the same man. I want to read a scripture to you. Where's this at? Just so you know, I'm not making it up. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart, now listen to this, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. This is God writing after the fact. And he says Solomon's heart was not perfect like David's was. Perfect. How can you use the word perfect in the same sentence with an adulterer and a murderer? Well, God could. You know, if you ever go street witnessing and talking to people, the mentality of people on the street is God is an accountant. And he keeps this ledger. And as long as your goodness is bigger than your badness, then you get to go to heaven. Well, I got news for you. I sometimes think God does keep a ledger. And I think it looks something like this. The blood of Jesus. Sin, no sin, because it's all covered under the blood of Jesus. My ledger has been wiped clean because of the blood of Christ. He paid for all my sin. And that's why God could say, Solomon, your heart's not like your daddy's. His heart was perfect. How often do we live in our past? How often do we think, I wish I had never committed that sin. If I just hadn't done that one. Because Satan's going to bring it back. Soon as you get all fired up and you think, man, I'm going to do something great for God, Satan's going to show you a picture of what you look like on the worst day of your life. Maybe you were that adulterer. Maybe you were the party animal. Maybe you got a past that you're not real proud of. You've done things that, dear God, I hope nobody ever sees that. When you ask Jesus to forgive you, He wipes away your past and He takes the shame with it. Isn't that wonderful? So that you will also have a verse written about you one day. That boy right there, he's perfect. He's perfect. I don't know about you, but I want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And the next words are even more exciting. Enter in. Hallelujah. Stand with me if you would. See, guys, these are more than stories that we tell in children's church. These are examples to build your faith. I believe that the Lord really wanted me to share this today because I believe that there are some people here that are facing Goliath. And the Lord wants to increase your confidence so that you can go out to battle. But more than that, I believe there are Davids here that you do have the heart that chases after God. But sometimes we let our past overtake us. And we get to thinking, God's not going to accept me. He knows what I've done. That's nonsense. You have not done anything that the blood of Jesus cannot take care of. The unforgivable sin is the sin that you don't ask Him to forgive you for. It's leaving this world and not knowing Him as Savior. He can't forgive you of something that you hadn't asked. Say, "Pastor, I thought the unforgivable sin was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit." It is. It is. That's scriptural. Every person in this place right now, you're going to make a decision. You're making a decision. Do I move forward with God or am I satisfied? Am I going to be a David that's going to conquer new territory because I know the battle is the Lord's and not mine? Or am I going to be like his older brothers and the rest of the army that's scared? Satan is an intimidator. If he can intimidate you, he can get you not to show up for the battle. I think many of us today need to cast our cares upon the Lord. And we need to commit something to God and say, "God, this battle's too great for me, but it's not too great for you. I cast this upon you. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer from the end of the earth. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy." Jesus. Do you need the comfort of the Holy Ghost today? Just with a hand lifted up, would you just say, "Pastor, pray for me. I need Jesus to touch my heart." Come on, there's no shame in saying that. We don't have to bow our heads to say, "I need the Holy Ghost." What's wrong with us? I need the Holy Ghost to move in my life. I need Him to help me with this. This Goliath is big. I need Him. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you have to start with a cry for salvation. It's just a cry where you say, "Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior." It doesn't have to be fancy, guys. It just has to be from your heart. I can't pray it for you. You have to pray it. But if you're here today, I encourage you, meet Jesus as your Savior. And if you do that, please tell someone today that I've invited Jesus into my heart. Father God, I pray for these folks right now. I felt your presence. I felt the Spirit of God illuminating and touching and driving darkness away. And I know, Lord, that there are those here that need that encouragement from the Holy Ghost, Father. That need you to drive out that disillusionment and that discouragement, Father. I know how the intimidation of Satan, when he takes a picture of you on your worst day and every day you try to do something for God, he throws that old picture up, showing you in defeat. God, I want you to burn that picture. Get it out of the hands of Satan and burn it. I don't want to see myself any longer like that old man. I know I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, and old things are passed away and all things are new.
Thank you, Jesus.
Wash over my mind. Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Jesus, hear our cry. We are a people of great need. We need you. I pray, Lord Jesus, also that you would raise up some giant slayers in this place. Some people of mighty courage, Lord. Some catalyst, Father. Lord, to drive us, to excite us, Father, so that we will follow and go and charge when you say charge. Not live in defeat. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this great man of God, David. What an inspiration he is to us. But more than anything, thank you for showing the honesty of his life. Thank you for showing the good and the bad so that I would know that I'm not unusual. Because I've been good and I've been bad, just like David. And I'm so thankful, Lord, even in my worst days, because of Jesus, you can see me as perfect, complete, and whole because of the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the tests that we're going through so that we can overcome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.